Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Thank you, Lord, and bless our time together. This will be a challenging and inspiring time, and we'll have some time here and there for questions and answers of Lloyd. So how's Lloyd Phillips, a dear friend of ours, and a man of much experience and wisdom, and he's going to share that now. So welcome, Lloyd.
All right. Thanks very much, George. I really appreciate that. Well, yeah, let me I'll just give a little background on this. It's funny how over time the Lord will have you go through things. We all go through things, but then he opens things up. He begins to reveal things that help you. But in this case, you know, it's something I've been dealing with for many, many years, decades, but not realizing, you know, he had a name for it. And I think it's kind of like what the angel said to Daniel, you know, these things are sealed up until the proper time. And so that's why I think some of these things are revealed in proper time. And as George was praying about, you know, the times and the discerning the times and so on. So anyway, I appreciate being able to share this. You know, when I began to get this information, it started with a prophetic word from a prophet who we had in town, and he gave a word. And from that, I went and began to really search the scriptures out of 3 John. And I have to admit that, you know, most of my Christian life, 3 John has boiled down to 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And that's the book of 3 John. You know, pretty much everything else is like, well, what does that have to do with today? Or what? You know, how would I relate what he says to Gaius or Diotrephes or anything to myself or to my situation? But that changed, you know, on that night when the Holy Spirit began to really download things to me. And then I began, the Lord laid it on my heart to begin to share these things. Basically, he said, share these things until you're ready to teach them, and then teach them until you're ready to write them. And so I began to do that. And I remember last year in the fall, as I was heading to India, I was talking with George and Nancy on the phone, and I took the opportunity to share some of this with them. And it was a couple weeks later, I guess, while I was still over there, that George sent me a word from Jeremiah Johnson, where he also said, you know, we have to take this spirit of Diotrephes serious. And I had never heard anything about it before. Now, he talked about it, but he didn't describe what to do about it. And I'm the kind of guy that wants to know just what to do about something. I don't just want to know about it. I want to know what do you do about it. Because I want to, in ministry, I think it was Teddy Roosevelt that said, if you bring up a problem and you don't have at least a suggestion of a solution, you're just whining. I think that was the word he used. He might have used complaining, but I think he used the word whining. So we don't want to just complain. We want to find solutions. And when it comes to things of the Spirit, we want discernment. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, mights, and dominion. But we wrestle, or we war, not as the world does, but by pulling down strongholds. Strongholds are things that we believe to be true that aren't. And when we believe them and they're not true, we expect certain results, but we don't get the results we expect because they're not accurate. So anyway, I began to look into this, and it really began to open up. For one thing, being in ministry for so many years and working with churches and working with other pastors in our networks and so on, in our network here in our city, you're working with people from different backgrounds, different denominations, and often you deal with issues of who gets the preeminence. And an example I like to give is when years ago when we were discussing the whole idea of a city church, or the church in a city, like you see in the biblical sense, the church in Ephesus, not the churches in Ephesus. You see the churches of Galatia, because that was a region, that wasn't a city. But when it came to Corinth or to Rome or whatever, there was one church. when John addressed the seven churches in Revelation, it was to the church of Pergamos, to the church of Smyrna. And within that church in the city, there were many meeting places. And so we would discuss that about how, as pastors, we could see ourselves as the elders of the church in Missoula, meeting in many homes, like not necessarily homes today, but meeting in many locations. So the congregation of whatever your name was, like you see in the Bible, the house of Stephanus. Anyway, and I remember bringing this up one time, that someday we ought to be able to get to the place where we see ourselves as under shepherds, under the shepherd, and that we're just under shepherds and we're elders of the church in Missoula. And one of the brothers said, "Well, are you applying for the job, Lloyd?" And I laughed and I said, actually I didn't laugh at that moment, but I said I was shocked because I said, "Well, actually I was talking about Jesus being the chief shepherd." And then the other guys laughed, and that was when we got a little laugh. But I thought it was clear, but in reality it revealed something, that many times in the church, leadership don't see themselves as connected to Jesus as the head. In other words, of all the, and I'll use the word religion, quote, religions, only Christianity has the founder still alive who is able to help to lead. Not Muhammad, not, you know, not Mormonism, not, you know, Hinduism, not any, you know, Buddhism, Taoism, anything. There, none of the major religions have a leader that died that still is around to help lead the church or the organization. We do have a leader. He is our head. But do we actually go to him? And I guess we're in a time when I believe we are really coming back to the early days of the church, where the leadership and the regular believers had a regular relationship with their Lord Jesus Christ. Like Ananias in Damascus. You know, he's just... I love that in the King James it says he was a certain disciple. And I love that because it's like saying he was a regular disciple. So here was a regular disciple, and he's having a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to get to the place where regular disciples have conversations with the Lord Jesus Christ like that and follow those orders and see miracles happen. In that case, he downloaded some GPS coordinates, sent him down to go find Saul, who was one of the major persecutors of the church, and prayed for him so he got back his sight and really basically set him free from the blindness that he had and set him on a course. And I know that Ananias is going to share in all the eternal rewards that the Apostle Paul has, because he was kind of grafted in at the beginning of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Well, anyway, again, we're going to get back to the place where Jesus Christ is again the head of the church, and that includes with the leadership. So this spirit of Diotrephes that requires the preeminence, I've begun to see now. I've been dealing with it for decades, but not realizing it was a single spirit, and not realizing we could give it a name. It's also the spirit that I see that often comes against the Holy Spirit in the church, and that includes coming against the apostles and the prophets, or the apostolic and the prophetic in the church also. Well, anyway, let's just read some in 3 John. That starts off with the elder, who's John, the apostle, to beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And then to save time, we'll go down to verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a matter worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, wherefore ought you to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. You can underline that fellow workers if you want. Then he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. So he doesn't receive the apostolic team led by the Apostle John. Now think about that. One of the 12 apostles of the Lamb and Diotrephes, who's a church leader, while John's still alive, won't receive the Apostle John. Think of that arrogance. That's blindness. That's the sin. I use the example of, if Franklin Graham came to Missoula and said, "Hey, Lloyd, I want to come share at your meeting or something." And I said, "Nah, I don't think so. You know, he's not even part of my organization, but, you know, he comes to Montana and he hunts and so on. We've met him a couple times up here." But the thing is, I would consider it a real sin if Franklin asked me to come share and I said, "Nah, I don't think so." And that's Franklin Graham. That's not John the Apostle. Think about that. Put it in a context maybe that we could understand today how shocking that must have been. "Therefore, if I come," John says, "I will call to mind his deeds," which he does, "prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, don't imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Now remember, in the context, he's talking about Diotrephes. He's talking about good and evil. And then he says, "Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know our testimony is true." And he says, "I have many things to write, but I'll talk to you when I get there." Now, just in the two verses of 9 and 10, you see some things about Diotrephes. Now, first off, Diotrephes means blessed of Jupiter or nourished by Jupiter, all right? That's the Roman equivalent of Zeus. Well, that's important. We're going to see, as we look at these different names, Gaius, Demetrius, and Diotrephes. There's things in each of these names, and then we're going to look at another name later. But, number one, in those two verses, you see he loves to be first. Secondly, he refuses to welcome the apostles and prophets into the church. Thirdly, he maliciously spreads gossip about the men of God. Number four, he withholds hospitality from the believers. Number five, he requires others to follow his poor example and forbids others to follow other ministries. And then number six, he excommunicates or kicks those out that cross him, that come against him. So you see that all in those two verses, those six things. And I think it's important. I look at numbers in Scripture, and six is the number for man. It's also the number for work, so human works. But anyway, so Diotrephes means beloved or loved by or blessed by or nourished by Jupiter. And like I said, in the Greek it would be Zeus. Now look here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Pergamos write." Remember, this is John also writing, but it's Jesus talking. "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." Okay, what was Satan's throne? It was the throne or the temple of Zeus that was in Pergamos. It's currently in Berlin in the Pergamum Museum. But he doesn't call it the throne of Zeus or the temple of Zeus. He says it's the temple of Satan. So Jesus is equating Satan with Zeus. And we got a guy in the church that's blessed by Zeus or nourished by Zeus or Jupiter. So again, see what John is saying to us through these names. Something in the church that Satan is blessing. That should worry us. That should concern us. "And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." Again, he says it. All right, the temple of Zeus. So that, keep that in mind. We're talking about something blessed of Satan in the church. Now, there's not, like I said, there's not much in 3 John. You have to look like you do in the church, like you do in what John wrote in the book of Revelation. You look deeper to see what things are hidden in there. And in these names, we find some keys that will help us. Gaius means to rejoice. It's derived from the Latin, which means to rejoice. Some of the more famous Gaiuses in history was Gaius Julius Caesar, whom we all know about, and Gaius Octavius, known as Augustus, Caesar Augustus. And then also, this Gaius may well have become a bishop of Ephesus later. So, talking about to rejoice, in Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And then in verse 3, it says, "The oil of joy is for mourning, and the garment of praise is for the spirit of heaviness." So, again, I see this as a key for dealing with the spirit of Diotrephes. Rejoicing. Having that spirit of joy when you have the heaviness that comes with poor leadership. All right, Demetrius means blessed of the harvest. So Jesus often spoke of the harvest and the importance of the harvest at the end of the age. The end of the age would be the harvest and so on. In Matthew 9:37, he says that the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Remember, I had you mark or take note of what John said there about fellow laborers, about fellow workers. It's the word synergos. It means fellow. It's translated fellow workers, fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, I think, in one place. But it's synergos. Jesus said, pray for the laborers for the harvest. He didn't say pray for the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, he said. And I always point out to people, if you're praying for something and you receive it, what do you do with it? If you're praying for a car, let's say a sports car, or let's say in my case, a nice hunting truck, and the Lord provides it, what are you going to do with it? Let it sit in the driveway, right? No, you're going to take it out and drive it. So one of the reasons that we don't have laborers in the church is because we're not praying for laborers. Because if we were praying for laborers, we wouldn't let them sit in the pews once they come. We'd put them to work. And that's kind of an apostolic thing that apostles keep people busy. So if we truly had an apostolic heart, when we pray for laborers, when they come, we want to equip them and we want to assign them and we want to get them busy in the harvest. So that's what Jesus said to do. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. And in Matthew 10, verse 1, it says, when he called his disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And then he sent them out into the harvest to do those things. Same thing in Luke chapter 10. He said, the harvest is great, the labors are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send the laborers out into the harvest. And in verse 9, he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, so on and so forth. So, in other words, if we're praying for laborers when they come, we're going to give them something to do. We're going to send them out to do the labor. We're going to put them out into the Lord's vineyard to bring in the harvest. We know about in Matthew 13 about the good news that was sown, the fields, the world, the harvest is the end of the age, the reapers are the angels. And the interesting verse is in 41. So Matthew 13, 41, it says, and the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. Okay, take this back to what we're reading right now. This says, the angels that gather will gather out of his kingdom, not out of the world. Out of his kingdom, all things that offend. Well, that means there's got to be things that are offensive in his kingdom that need to be removed during the time of the harvest. Isn't that interesting? It says those that practice lawlessness. So taking this back to a leader like Diotrephes, you've got a lawless person. He's creating his own law. He's not under God's law. He's not submitting to those whom the Lord has sent. Remember, when he ascended up on high, he sat down at the right hand of God and gave gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, Ephesians 4:11. And that's how he ruled or ordered his church, was through those ministries that he sent, at least in the early part of the church age. Beginning with the apostles, he left 12 behind, and from them all the other ministries sprouted. The other four ministries sprouted, and other apostles also in time. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There's seven places where it says in the Gospels, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And there's seven places in the book of Revelation where it says that. So I think a number of those tie in with what we're looking at here. We got to have ears to hear, we have eyes to see, and we have to pay attention to this. Now, I'll back up just a little bit. Because Jesus said, in the last days there will be false prophets and false teachers, and the love of many will grow cold. Now, if we look in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, John was writing, Jesus was speaking to the church in Ephesus. And he said, "I have this. You guys are persevered. You've been pressing forward. You've discerned those that say they're apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. But I have this against you, because you have lost your first love. So get your first love back." And what the Lord showed me one time was those two things are related. In other words, in the church at Ephesus, they had to deal with false leaders. If you back up to Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul's coming back through the area on his way to Jerusalem. He doesn't want to take the time to go all the way into Ephesus, so he calls a meeting with the elders of the church in Ephesus to Miletus, which is on the coast. And so all the elders from the church in Ephesus come down and meet him at Miletus. And he says to them, "After I depart, there's going to be wolves that rise up from among you, and you're going to have to discern them. You're going to have to guard the sheep. You're going to have to take care of the sheep, and you're going to have to use discernment." And what Jesus is saying to those same elders, because he's addressing the same elders of the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And when he says, "You've done this right, you've discerned those that say they're apostles and found them to be liars," what they did was they took Paul's warning and they paid attention to, it says among themselves, Paul said, there were going to be wolves that wanted to draw men after themselves, just like Diotrephes. So they discerned that, and they came against them. They did not follow them. And Jesus commended them for that. But then he says, "But you've lost your first love." Well, back to what Jesus said in the end of the age, there's going to be false prophets and false teachers, and the love of many will grow cold. I didn't connect those things. And what the Lord showed me one day was in the process of dealing with false leaders, it affects our relationship. In other words, we're doing the right thing, but when you're dealing with false ministries, it's going to affect your relationship with the Lord, and you have to be especially careful and keep that first love guarded. And so the church in Ephesus, they did the right thing, and it kind of wore them down. We've all probably experienced that. If you think of what I'm saying in the context of your own life, there probably have been times in your life when you've had to deal with ministers. They don't have to be ministers, just it could be even in government, it could be at your job, it could be whatever, where you've got somebody in leadership that's functioning incorrectly. They're abusing the authority, and how does that affect your emotion? How does it affect you in your soul? And that's what Jesus was saying, was now get back to your first love. In other words, you've done the right thing, you've persevered, you've found them to be liars, you've discerned it, now get back to your first love. Those two things are related. And so when John is saying to the believers, and using Gaius like to rejoice, when he's talking about Diotrephes, he's giving us a key there to stay joyful. Even though we're dealing with false leadership, we need to stay involved in such a way that we're joy and rejoicing in our hearts. And stay involved in the harvest. You see a person like in a situation where you have leadership like Diotrephes, and they want to do it their way, and they'll even kick people out if they bring up something that they disagree with. They won't let them go to other ministries or churches. This is a major spirit that comes against working together within cities, across church lines and denominational lines and so on. And it's not going to raise up laborers. Where if we're going to come against this spirit, we're not going to come against it directly. John said he would come against it when he came. I think there are certain spirits that you need a certain anointing or spiritual authority, that you need certain anointing to go against. Not every believer is ordained to go against every stronghold. And in this case, John said, he's an apostle, and he said, when I come, I'll deal with it. But in the meantime, he's giving us hints about keeping the joy and rejoicing of our hearts, protecting our hearts, and also staying involved in the harvest by raising up laborers. Now, so I think those are important things in dealing with this spirit. Now, there's more to it, and I want to share some of this with you tonight. If you continue on and look again at this church in Pergamos, remember, Diotrephes means nourished by or blessed by Jupiter. So we're going to look at this place that Jesus said, I know where Satan's throne is. All right, talking about Jupiter or Zeus. So verse 12 of Revelation 2. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, that you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. And what did he hate about that? Because that opened the door to curses, that opened the door for the enemy to come in. And as long as they were walking in the Lord's grace, as long as they were walking under his instructions, the devil couldn't get in. Kind of like what Satan said to the Lord about Job. I can't get in. There's a hedge. So what Balaam taught Balak was how to tempt them in such a way that they would then step out of their own protection of the Lord. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Now, we should take note of this. Jesus said, I am love. God is love. And yet he hates this doctrine. There's two places in Scripture where it says Jesus hates something, and both of them are about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. One is here and one is in the church in Ephesus, where he says, I have this. You also hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. All right? So what is this doctrine of the Nicolaitans? But anyway, he says, repent to the church in Pergamos, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What's the sword of his mouth? The word of God, right? The two-edged sword. So this would be the spoken, the Rhema Logos. So the spoken Logos. And John said, when I come, I'll take care of this. So in a sense, you see the same thing here. John saying, I'm going to come and use the sword of the word of God when I come to deal with this spirit that's plaguing the church there. And he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and on the white stone a new name which no one knows except him who receives it. Well, this is important, because this is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is the doctrine that allows Diotrephes to maintain power or authority in the church. And it came in while some of the apostles were still alive. It came in early in the days of the church, and we're dealing with it now. But as we see, the things that came in the early days, in the latter part of the first century, that brought us away from the standards that Jesus set up have begun to be restored, beginning really going back to the 95 Theses and Martin Luther and so on in the Reformation. In the last 500 years, things have been being restored. And as we get closer and closer to the end of the end, we're going to see everything be restored. You see that when Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when he said, the heavens will retain Jesus until the restoration of all things. So we know that Jesus is coming after things are restored and not before. And so we're going to be seeing some of these things, just as Martin Luther began to turn things around from the priesthood to get us back to shepherds. In other words, shepherds were replaced by priests. Teachers were replaced by scribes. Apostles were replaced by bishops. Prophets were just, I guess they were just in books, I don't know. But the point is that the five ministries that the Lord gave to the church to be government were all replaced by some worldly thing, and a hierarchy came in, which we've had ever since. And as we see things begin to be restored, beginning with the 95 Theses and bringing back the revelation of we're saved by grace and the priesthood of all believers, and then they began to restore shepherds at first. So you had pastors instead of priests. But again, they didn't understand. They thought pastors were in a pulpit, not pastors in a flock. So it's a step at a time. Evangelists came in, but it was a step at a time. Teachers came back. Prophets came back. Apostles have come back. And so, not that they weren't here all along, but we're beginning to receive, identify them and see them functioning more fully. Anyway, so we come back to the Nicolaitane doctrine. And what is this? Again, we have to see what's hidden in there. Nicholas means conqueror of the people. Nicolaitane is the doctrine that which puts someone over the people to conquer them, to keep them under, not to release them, not to equip them. Jesus said, let me just read it if I can find it here. Matthew 20, verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. So, in other words, he was identifying a different type of leadership that was supposed to be in his church. Servant leadership. We hear a lot about it, but do we see it identified and practiced? I've often pointed out that, kind of jokingly, that the church spells humble, D-O-O-R-M-A-T. In other words, if you're going to be humble, you're going to be treated like a doormat quite often. But actually, Jesus was treated that way. And so, what's good for the master is good for the students, isn't it? But in the church, we should be raising people up. If we're true leaders, we should be raising people up on our own shoulders to reach higher than we could have. That's the type of leadership Jesus was speaking about. I'll show you a little example. I wasn't sure if I'd share this or not, but it's just an insight, I think, that's from the Lord as an example. But you know when James and John's mom came to Jesus and said, hey, I'd like to ask you something. He says, what do you want? And she says, I'd like to have my sons sit at your left and your right hand in your kingdom. And he said, well, that's not for me to give. That's for the Father in heaven. The interesting thing is, at the crucifixion, John was there. And Jesus, being the firstborn, had the responsibility of watching over his mom because his earthly dad, Joseph, was gone. So therefore, he had the responsibility of watching over Mary. And even though he's on the cross taking care of all the sins of the world and redeeming the world, he's still taking care of his earthly duties. Now, James, the Lord's brother, could have been there, but he wasn't. But John, the son of Zebedee, was there. And what did Jesus say? He looked down and he says, Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And we know for a fact that John the apostle watched over Mary for the rest of his life. What Jesus did by doing that, he set John in the place of the firstborn, and the firstborn sits at the right hand. So even though Jesus said, it's not for me to give, because John was in the right place, he got that position of being at Jesus' right hand. That's what I believe. So in other words, by him being in the right job description, by accepting the right job description, he also got the blessings that go with it. Isn't that interesting? So anyway, I don't know about you, but I kind of like to be at the right hand of God, so we want to be in that place. Well, here you have the Nicolaitans, and the doctrine is to conquer the people, to put them down, to put them under, to keep them in control. And the word laos, Nicolaitan, laity from that. So this is where the whole idea of clergy and laity came in the early days. Now let's face it, the apostles were ordained. The prophets were ordained. The teachers were ordained. The shepherds, the evangelists were ordained. We would say they were clergy, but they were ordained. They were set in the church to function in their gift, not necessarily in a position. And so this whole idea of clergy, laity, where you have clergy over people, as opposed to Jesus saying, if you want to be the greatest, get under the people and lift them up. And here we come to how the church has been organized for 1900 years or so compared to how Jesus said it should be organized. With this clergy laity mindset, you have a hierarchy, you have a structure. Now we have to have a structure. Anyone who's in leadership, who has been in leadership, knows you need to have structure, knows you need to have order. I just gave you an example of the Lord's kingdom that has order in it, and it has somebody at the right hand. So there is order. But there's not necessarily the spirit that conquers, that overpowers. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is likened unto a net. A net is ordered. A net is put together properly. A net can bring in a harvest, but a net is humble. You lay a net on the shore, it sort of just lays there. It doesn't have authority till you put it into the water. And then it pulls tight and it has authority. So in some respects, we have to understand that the Lord's authority, His government authority, works in the heavenly realm, not in earthly realms. The earth being the shore, talking about as an example of the earth. Whereas a pyramid works fine in the desert. It works fine on the sand. So when we're functioning in worldly systems, the pyramid, the hierarchy, makes sense. And it works. But it's not His kingdom. If we truly want to have His authority, we need to be in His kingdom, functioning in His kingdom, functioning in His order. And that brings us to the place of how does He rule? And that comes back to He sat down at the right hand of God and gave gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So I see the net as relationships and ministries. I see the knots as ministers and ministries, and I see the strands between them as relationships. And as those relationships are built, they go out as a net goes out. But we need one another. In His kingdom, we need one another. We don't look at each other and say, oh, you know, he's a threat to me. Like Diotrephes saw anyone as that came from outside as a threat to his authority, his preeminence over the people. Because he was doing it, as Jesus said, not to do it, ruling over the people and using authority over the people. Whereas John was saying, my fellow, you know, my brethren and fellow laborers and so on. A whole different attitude. John was very humble, but he had authority. I wouldn't want to go against him. You remember, he was the one that he and his brother went to call down fire from heaven. He was a fighter. He was a tough guy. But boy, look how merciful he had become by walking with the Lord and being close to the Lord and hearing the heartbeat of God. So Jesus said, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He commended the church in Ephesus because the leaders in the church of Ephesus, because they had discerned this doctrine, come against it. They hated this hierarchy. And I see that with Diotrephes, this is the doctrine that keeps that spirit in authority within the church, and it is and the fivefold ministry is a threat to that hierarchy, which is why it has to come against the Holy Spirit and the ministries that the Holy Spirit works through. And let me just share a little bit about the church structure in the early church. Okay, we have the word elder, which comes from the Greek presbyteros. We have the word in the English translated bishop or overseer, which is from our word episcopos. You know, you have the Episcopal Church comes from that, that they have bishops. The Presbyterian comes from the fact that they have elders. And then you have poimen, which is shepherd, but that's a gift. These are positions. Now, in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, these are the same office. It doesn't matter if it says elder, bishop, or overseer. It's the same office. It's a person functioning in the church in a leadership role. The word episcopos was commonly used in the Greek organizations, and it was used in order to bring or to emphasize honor on the position, like saying sir or reverend or something like that. It brings honor to the position. Presbyteros was a word, that's Greek of course, but it was a word that was used commonly among the Jews in the synagogues. And it brings reference to the individual, the character of the individual. Elder means you're old. There can be young elders though, that's obviously an oxymoron, but it's talking about the character of the individual. But we want both. We want honor to the position, but we want someone in the position that has the character of Christ. So when we understand that these are the same positions in the book of in the New Testament, these are the same positions. One emphasizes the quality of the office, and one emphasizes the quality of the individual. But what was happening when you had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans came in, and what you had begun to happen in that time period was they began to take certain elders out from the elders of the church of and put them over the other elders. And they began to call them bishops as opposed to interchanging the words anymore. They put them over the other ones and they called them bishops and they called the other ones elders or pastors. And so what you had for the first time in the Christian church was what you saw in the Gentile organizations was somebody rising up over other leaders, as opposed to Jesus being the head, which is why the gentleman, when I brought it up in the church meeting, was he said, "Are you applying for the job, Lloyd?" Because in his mind, a human being would sit in that position, being over other elders, over other leaders. Whereas you see in the book of Acts, when they came together and they had a question, the elders and the apostles came together in Jerusalem and they spoke until they came together and seemed good unto us and to the Holy Spirit. You see the difference? We wouldn't be comfortable probably in that position where we have elders kind of like a net working together through relationships. But we're going to have to get back to that. And if we do get back to that, I believe we're going to see again Jesus having the preeminence. And that's really what I desire, and I think he desires it. He really desires it, which is why he hates this doctrine. And he really doesn't like people functioning in this spirit of Diotrephes, okay? 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, "And God has set some in the church," or appointed some in the church. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and right on down. So in other words, we have order in the kingdom. When we're functioning in a net, there's still order. But it looks different than the pyramid net. We still need elders in the church. We need bishops in the church. But we need to understand they're the same position. Elders and bishops are the same position. We might just call them leaders or overseers. Now, often we call them pastors nowadays, but that's another stronghold I won't talk about tonight because pastor is one of the gifts. I like to use the word shepherd because that's what it is. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it's a gift, not a position. And people that are serving as leaders in a church we should not limit it to someone that has the gift of a shepherd, but also have apostles, also or allow apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers into those positions within the ecclesia to function, and not, let the Holy Spirit work in, allow us to desire the best gift, which is the one we need right now. That makes sense? And to help equip the saints to do the work of ministry. If we truly have the net functioning with those that are set in the church by the Holy Spirit, we're going to see the believers doing the work of ministry and the equipping ministries equipping. If we truly have the believers released as laborers in the harvest, we're going to have more harvest. So we'll have plenty of time, plenty of demand on the fivefold ministry, like they did in Acts chapter 6, where they said, we got too much to do. We need to teach the word. We need to preach the word. We need to raise up labor. So let's get some deacons to help work out, do the work and take care of the tables. So we get some workers to do those things, and we'll take care of the word of God. And we'll have that again, because Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, the labors are few. Not the harvest will be, but the harvest is. So again, back to this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, this is the doctrine that allows Diotrephes to retain his place of preeminence, and Jesus hates it. You notice he doesn't say he hates the people, but he hates the doctrine. And if Jesus hates it, I have a feeling he'll be very happy to work with us to remove it from his kingdom. He'll even have angels help us to remove this, because if he hates it, obviously it offends him, and the angels are going to help to remove all things that offend from his kingdom. And so in the days that we live in, we're seeing the restoration of all things, and we're seeing things come back to how they began. We're going to see all the fivefold ministry functioning in the church, and I believe we're going to see an actual net that functions for church leadership, that functions for kingdom leadership, and we're going to have to see, in a sense, like Babel coming down. We're going to see the pyramid of the Nicolaitans coming down also. And what did Moses say when he was in the kingdom of the pyramids? He said, "Let my people go." And that's what we're going to see also. We're going to see the people of God set free to really be able to walk with their master, Jesus Christ, to really have a head. Those of us that are called to leadership, which is everybody here that's hearing this, we should rejoice if we help someone connect directly to the Lord Jesus. That should not threaten us. Because the type of leadership that really functions in Jesus' church and in Jesus' kingdom is the kind that walks where there's two or more are gathered, he's in the midst, and like in Ecclesiastes, you know, how can one walk alone? If he falls, who will help him get up? It's better to have two or more walking together, that we truly have koinonia working within us. Koinonia is so much more than just, you know, having a communion, you know, the little elements, but it's an actual walk of a lifestyle where we have communion. And John also wrote this. He says, when we have fellowship with him, Jesus, we have fellowship one with another. And this is something we will see. I've seen it, and you've probably seen it, when you walk up to somebody and all of a sudden you find out you're both on the, I always say it's like being on the same wavelength. In other words, you've been with the Lord, they've been with the Lord, now you come together. So maybe you haven't even met the person before, and you find out the Lord's been working with them and working with you on the same things, and then what they bring joins with what you bring, and it strengthens what you have. It was a piece that you didn't have, but then you strengthen what they have. You have a piece that they need. And that's where every joint comes together, like it says in Ephesians, where every joint supplies, and we come together to build together the habitation of God by the Spirit. Those things come together and connect like the pieces of the puzzle, but that is another description of a net, where you have the knots and the strands, and obviously the net needs to be restored, and then it needs to be mended, and so on and so forth. But anyway, I think I tried to go quickly and not cover every little detail, because I didn't want to, I could go on for hours and hours and hours about this, and I didn't want to do that. I wanted to cover some highlights I didn't cover every verse. You can go back and look them up. But because of time, I wanted to get this laid out for you, and then we have time for questions, and hopefully I'll have an answer or two. I always joke.
Great. That was awesome, Lloyd. That's a great summary. I'm surprised you could get through it so quickly. And
Lord, I thank you that you've given us your Spirit to teach us. You said you're going to send the teacher to us, and he'll reveal things to us, whatsoever you said. So nothing is lost. And Lord, I pray right now a release of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the author, and to reveal things to us in the proper time. And in this situation, Lord, with this the spirit of Diotrephes, which has been functioning in the church all this time, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, Lord, that we're being assigned, we're being equipped and assigned as leaders to come against these things and to begin to replace them with something else. To really come in as servant leaders to equip the saints to do the work of service, to raise up laborers for the harvest, and to replace the hierarchy government in the church with the kingdom government, which is like a net, which actually can bring in a harvest. The pyramid has never been able to hold a harvest. And so, Lord, we're in a day when we want to see the harvest. You already said it's plenteous. Thank you that we can be laborers, that we can each have a hold on our portion of the net, and bring it in. Bring in those large fish without it even tearing. Because we know that you know where the fish are. And you can tell us to cast it out there, and you can even sink our boat if you want to. But your desire is that we would bring the net onto the shore. And so, Lord, I thank you for a heart like that, that each of us has a heart for the harvest, that each of us has a heart of servanthood, that each of us wants to understand how do we really become the greatest in the kingdom by being the servant of all. That there really is something, a greatness in the kingdom by serving others. That if we'll humble ourselves, you will raise us up. You'll put us in our proper place where we can function from at your time and in that position. Just like John was at the right place for you to say to him, you know, son, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son. You put him in that position where he could literally have the blessing of the firstborn being at your right hand. And in a sense, Lord, I see that in symbolically of those that will serve the bride, those that will protect and take care of the bride of Christ, that we're going to be given the blessings also. But that's a person that has a heart of servanthood, a person that has a heart to serve the church, is going to be given the blessings of being at the right hand of God, Lord. And we also would want to hear your heartbeat, want to hear what your desire is for the church, to know those things that you love and to see those things that you're emphasizing, to have the present truth revealed to us that we can walk in those things and see the blessings released of what you're doing right now. Not that we look at yesterday's revelation. That can help us with our foundations, but today's revelation is going to help us advance and help us to go forward. So Lord, help us to have that full armor of God, but understand it's that we together can take the shield of faith, and above all, it's not unless we're locked arm in arm that we can take our shield and lift it above, because when we're alone, we can't lift it above. We have to have it in front of us to protect. But when we're locked arm in arm, we can have it above us and therefore quench every fiery dart, not just a few, but everyone, by walking in concert with one another. And I pray, Lord, for a greater revelation of the net, where each of us as knots in that net have our proper relationships connected so that we're catching the harvest and we're beginning to equip and release so that people can do the work of service, do the work of ministry, so that things can be accomplished for you. We do that through rest, through grace, through accomplishing this by keeping our first love, by rejoicing in the Lord and letting you tear down the strongholds and reveal them to us. But Lord, we also will see the victory as we see these things come down before your trumpet blast by our obedience and trusting in you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.